The miser and the bags of money. There was this guy who was an absolute miser. He never bought his wife anything. He never took her anywhere. Christmas, nothing ever under the tree. And one day he grew sick. He was a multimillionaire. And the doctor said to him, "I'm afraid, sir, you've only got a couple of days to live." So he went back home just to pass the last couple of days of his life, and he called his wife to him and he said, "My dear, I've got some instructions for you on my death." She said, "What's that, darling?" He said, "I want you to withdraw all my money from the bank. All £2.5 million. Go and withdraw it from the bank tomorrow." He said, "I'd like to go into your clothes cupboard and pull out pillowcases, stuff all the money in those pillowcases," he said, "and would you please go and put them in the attic?" She said, "Why do you want me to do that?" He said, "Because when I die, as I go up, I can grab them and take them with me." So she did that, and true to the doctor's word, he passed away the next day. And she thought no more of it, really. Until 6 months later, she decided it was time to move house. And as she decided to sort things out, she thought, "Well, I better go up into the attic and sort out all the bits and pieces up there." And when she went up there, there was 20 pillowcases full of money. And she thought to herself, "The fool. I told him I ought to put them in the basement." Death is not relative. It's not relative. A recent government statistic said that 100% of people who are born eventually die. That's not relative. And when we die, either there is life after death or there isn't. That's not relative. Either it's true or it isn't. If it isn't true, then I put it to you that this morning, we're all wasting our time here. But of course, we know somewhere deep down inside where we know these things. Someone once said it's in your knower. We know in our knowers that actually there is life after death, which is why we're here and why we've got something to celebrate this morning. There's more to life than just the physical. It says in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 11, that God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of people. Actually, even in jest we see it. Remember a couple of years ago now, we had this tatty old car and we took it to be repaired at the repair station in Bath. It was a cheap car, so we went to a sort of back street repair thing. And if any of you have ever been into a garage workshop, you will know the kind of pictures that they have on the walls in those places. Well, I was surprised in the middle of those sort of photographs and things to see a poster. And the poster was entitled, "Why Worry?" So there were a couple of guys working on my car and one working on the car next door. And I just went and read this poster and it said, "Why worry? There are two things in life to worry about. Either you are well or you are sick. If you are well, you have nothing to worry about. If you are sick, you have two things to worry about. Either you will get well or you will die. If you get well, you have nothing to worry about. If you die, you have two things to worry about. Either you will go to heaven or you will go to hell. If you go to heaven, you will have nothing to worry about. If you go to hell, you won't have time to worry because you'll be so busy shaking hands with friends." That's what it said, which for me is a gift. Because immediately I was able to comment on to the two guys who were working on my car, "I like your poster." I said, "But I've got a problem with it." And they said, "What's that?" And I said, "Well, I'm not sure I've got enough friends to keep me busy for long." Then they looked at me and then we started to talk. about matters of life and death. And the guys who were mending my car, they kind of had opinions about this. They'd had thoughts about this. And then the guy next door piped up and said, yeah, I've got something to say about that. A friend of mine was killed last week on a motorbike. And suddenly, the four of us were having this conversation about things that really matter. Because, of course, why worry? Actually, there are times in life when we all worry, and things spark that off. It brings it to the front. Behind the humour, there are real questions. And I believe Jesus gives us real answers to those tougher questions. Of course we're worried. I mean, after all, who would think of getting on a bus without first checking where it's heading? And yet so many people are on the journey of life without checking what road they're on and where that's going to take them. I was once asked to go and preach to the army. It was the Royal Armoured Corps. They said, Bob, will you come and do a Christmas service for us? Well, I've never been in the army, and I don't know the way they're used to having their services done, so I could only turn up as me. It was in a part of the world where there wasn't much access to musical instruments, but there was a Scottish bloke there who had his bagpipes. And he had a piano in the church. So I said, do you want to do a duet? He said, what do you mean? I said, well, let's do the carols together. He said, I'm game if you are. I said, what do you want to play? He said, I want to play God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen. And I said to him, and how quick can you play it? And he said, quicker than you. I said, no, you can't. So we had a fantastic service. You've never seen these carols go so quick. And the guys loved it. I said to them, not many of you are going to end up generals. I hate to break it to you, but only one or two of you are going to end up generals. So you need to think about what's important. I started talking about that. And they ambushed us the next evening, because we had to do a midnight service. And they all came to that. And then when Jane and I finished cleaning up the church, we came outside and there were 50 of them waiting in ambush for us, because they wanted to take us to a nightclub. They said, I had the collection in my pocket and it was really heavy. And they said, they called me Padre. They said, Padre, will you come to a nightclub with us? I said, yeah. Lead on. And they took me to this nightclub with Jane. And it was amazing, actually. We went from table to table talking to folk about Jesus. Incredible. In the context of a nightclub, people actually wanted to talk about things that are important. Then I had a funny phone call the next day. It was from the general. He said, I'd like to talk to you about something you said in your sermon the other weekend. He said, you mentioned something about generals. I said, yeah, I'm ever so sorry. I thought I was going to be put in prison or something. He said, I am the defence attaché. I'm not quite sure what that means, but it's something that's important. He said, I'm the defence attaché. He said, and the thing is that what you said spoke to me, because I'm forced to retire when I'm 55. You have to retire particularly early. And he said, I'm asking questions about my life, actually, and I am the general. What do I do next? What do I go on to from this? And so I went and had supper with him, and it's funny the way God sometimes talks to exactly the people you didn't aim your sermon to be at, if that makes any sense. And we had a great discussion about that. The road that we're on, what's important, where we're heading. I remember once being by the bedside of an old man. I'd told him about Jesus many times before, and this time he was on his deathbed, and I whispered to him once more about the Lord, and I asked him to squeeze my hand if he wanted to accept Jesus as his Saviour. And I didn't feel him squeeze my hand, and he died shortly after. And that old man was my father. So do we talk openly about matters of life and death and hit them straight on and say, you know, what has God got to say about this? Or do we just hide them under the carpet and pretend they're not there? Or I think we should just just go for it. Because actually, we're in a society that does have, from those mechanics working around the car and that poster, we're in a society that does have some kind of a belief, I think, by and large, that there is something after death. As long as we're good people, all will be well. What's the trouble with that is, how do you know if you've been good enough? I suppose society would say, what we're looking at this morning, all roads lead to heaven. All roads lead to heaven. The problem is that, as uncomfortable as it might be, Jesus never said that all roads lead to heaven. He never said that. Here's what he said in today's reading. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. What does that mean? What does that mean? It seems to be saying that there are two ways. One leads to life and one doesn't. And a lot of people choose that second road that doesn't lead to life. You know, when I start reading a passage like this, lots of questions come into my mind. And when I started reading, I thought, now, what are these two ways and these two gates, actually? It's not just two ways. There's two ways and there's two gates. And then my mind kind of starts running. Now, I wonder which end of the road the gate's on. Is it at the beginning of the road or is it at the end of the road? That's how befuddled my brain is. I think about these kind of things and try and work out all the different questions and things that spring up from what I read. But what I'd like to do, if it's all right, is I'd like to start from the certainty of what we do know. That's where I'd like to start. And then move on to the uncertainty of what we don't know. But on one understanding, and this is the understanding, that ignorance on one point does not justify abandonment of revealed truth on the other. We'll unpack that later. So we start. The two roads, the two ways, the two gates, the two destinations. The first thing I do when I come to a passage like that is I ask myself the question, what goes before it and what comes after it? What is the context into which those two verses fit? Everything in the Bible has meaning. Everything in the Bible has relevance set within its own context. So what I did was I had a look at the chapter as a whole. So the whole of Matthew chapter 7. What does it say around these verses? Where does it start? Well, the first six verses are about judging others. You know, you've got all that famous stuff about don't look at a speck of sawdust in someone else's eye when you've got a plank in your own. Remember that one? So that's what the first six verses are talking about. If you like, a big no to hypocrisy. And then I looked at verse 7 to 12, and that talks about asking, seeking, knocking. Ask, 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 you know, all that kind of stuff. And it says, you know, our Heavenly Father knows us and knows what we need. And then Jesus sums that up by saying, do unto others what you would have them do unto you. What is that saying? That's sort of saying, live out what you believe. That's kind of the same as the first six verses, isn't it? I'm thinking there's a theme here. There's a context. Then we get the verses about the two ways and the two gates. And then, as we had read a bit earlier, we get the verses about a tree and its fruit. By your fruit you shall know them, and about false prophets. About what happens when people's lives and deeds don't match the religious stuff in their lives. So it's kind of the same theme. Can you see that? It's similar. We're in a similar territory here. And then finally we get the story of the wise and the foolish builders that we all know about, the house on the sand and the house on the rock. And then Jesus says this, the wise builder is the one who hears the words of Jesus and puts them into practice. So I put it to you that the context of these verses is, if you like, if I was American, I would say it's about not just talking the talk, but walking the walk. Not just talking the talk, but walking the walk. living out what we believe with an integrity of life that matches our professed belief. And it's in the middle of all this that we get the two verses about the roads and the gates and the destinations. Actually, in some ways, as I read it, it reminded me about Psalm 1, which talks about the two ways, the gatekeeper of the Psalms, as I like to think of Psalm 1. Two ways to live. So here's a thought. Let me run this past you. What if the gate is at the beginning of the road? And the gate is a gateway of decision. A decision made possible by what Jesus did for us on the cross. Actually, what if Jesus is the gate? The means by which we start upon the way. Didn't he say in John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. That would mean that because Jesus died on the cross, for you and for me, when we make a decision to believe in him, we start on a path that leads to eternal life. It's a tough path to walk. It's a narrow one. And as the rest of this chapter has been saying, the walk has to match the talk. Right belief must lead to right living and has to be rooted in a relationship with Jesus. Which, of course, is why I think it says later on, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. See that theme again of what you say and how you live matching? It's there. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And I will tell them plainly, away from me, you evildoers. And this is the interesting bit. I never knew you. I never knew you. See, I think the truth is, at the end of the day, it's our relationship with Jesus that validates our belief, and this relationship works its way out into the way that we live. So it's a narrow path, and it's a narrow gate, and you can't take a load of baggage with you, or else you won't squeeze through it, and that baggage could be too much pride. It could be a million and one other things, this baggage. Remember once I was in Canada with my kids, and they were only little, and we were going through a series of caves and rocks and things, and they'd given them names, so each kind of tunnel or cave had a name. And the kids disappeared, and then as I came around the corner, they were like, with big sort of, you know, they were at a stage where they didn't have all their teeth and stuff. These were sort of like toothless grins looking at me in delight. And I looked at where they were, and they were in this really narrow cave, which was called Fat Man's Misery. And I said, come on, Dad. And I was just about to go in there, and then I heard this shriek from inside. I'm stuck. This guy had gone in with a backpack and a camera and binoculars, and he was stuck. I mean, he couldn't get out or go any further. So we might have to get rid of some stuff. For we can squeeze through the narrow gate. But although it's a narrow path, it is a path that leads to eternal life. It is certain and it is sure. Not many people find it, so it behoves those of us who have found it to lead others to it. For no one who turns to Jesus will ever be turned away. So let's make it our business to help other people to find him, shall we? Because as I look around Bristol, I can see that Jesus was actually right, and there are indeed few people on that narrow path. It is true. And yet somehow I think it's the other path that people would have a problem with. I think all the people who are on that path heading to what the Bible says is destruction, it doesn't sound very nice. It doesn't sound very loving. It doesn't sound very fair. I might as well say what people think. What about people who've never heard? What about people of other faiths who have been taught from their very birth that their faith is the right one? What about people who just aren't certain? They're real questions, aren't they? And you can probably put names and faces to those questions. People who have heard and rebelled and chosen to reject Jesus, well, perhaps that's a different thing. But these others who've never heard, that sounds like a very complicated thing, doesn't it? Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." So it does seem to say that if a person therefore does not believe in him, they will perish. And that feels very uncomfortable. But what it also says is this: if you want to be certain that you will gain eternal life, the way is clear. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That is something that you can know and you can depend on. That is sure and it is rock solid. That is a done deal. But then you come back to him and you say, "Yes, Bob, but what if someone has never had a chance to hear about who Jesus is? They've never heard who he is and what he did." Well, there's an interesting verse in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. I'll read it to you. I haven't got time to unpack it, but I offer it to you. "Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Their consciences also bear witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them." That's one for you to take to your Bible study groups. Because it is in the context of judgment, and it would seem relevant to what we're thinking about this morning. It feels a little to me like people will be judged according to the light they have received. It feels a bit like that to me. They haven't had a chance ever to hear about Jesus. And certainly the Bible says the same thing at the other end of the scale. Now Maureen and Paul and Dan and folks, I don't want you to get worried about this verse. Okay, please do not worry about this verse. Here's what it says in James chapter 3, verse 1. "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." It says that. So can you see how I'm making a balance there? People who know a lot more. People who are in the theological college. No, that probably means we know less. But you know, there's a balance there. The converse must also be true then. But I'll leave you that to think about. At the end of the day, I don't think we know. I do not know what Jesus will do if someone comes before him, as we all will, who has never ever had a chance to hear one word about him. I do not know what Jesus will do. But I know what he will do will be just and fair and right. We don't know what he will do, and actually he doesn't have to explain himself to us, as Job found out in the Old Testament. I have to say that verses 21 to 23 make me think that we might be in for a few surprises as to who we bump into and who we don't bump into when we get to heaven. My friend Alec Mateer puts it like this: Concerning the fate of those who have never heard, Alex says this, he says, I confess a reverent agnosticism. Not a word you often hear come from Alec Mateer's lips. But concerning those who've never had a chance to hear, a reverent agnosticism. But as I said earlier, ignorance on the one point does not justify abandonment of revealed truth on another. That's what I meant. Jesus never said it doesn't matter what you believe. He never said that all roads lead to heaven. That's why he talked about two roads leading to different places. What we have to be careful is that we don't fabricate a third way. Like the evangelist who I once heard say, my friend had brought a non-Christian, he was sitting in between us, and this evangelist talking, and he said, you need to get off the fence and decide which road you're going to take. And I could see this guy's face light up. Fence? There's a fence. I quite like it on the fence. I think I'll stay on the fence. There isn't a fence. Jesus never talked about a fence. Today's verses talk about a narrow way and a gate. And perhaps in the light of what the rest of the chapter says, we could look at it in the sense that the gate stands for choice to believe in Jesus, and the way stands for living the rest of our lives out as a disciple in the light of that choice. The early Christians actually were called followers of the way. Jesus is warning us, those of us who believe, that how we live must match what we believe. There's a warning to me. And to those of us who believe. How we live must match what we believe. And those who have chosen not to believe, they need to know that their choice, as J. John puts it, has implications. At the end of the day, the only person in this room who can be 100% sure that you will go to heaven is you. As the Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Not that you may hope, not that you may wonder, but that you may know. I wonder this morning, do you know? Do you know with 100% certainty that you will go and spend eternity with Jesus? Do you know that? Because Christ died that you might know. Let's not waste his death. If you are in any doubt whatsoever, then please come and sit next to me after service or something, or during the ministry time, and I will help you to be in a position where you will leave this building knowing. And I've got a little book there I can give you to take away with you. It may be that at some point, this came at our prayer time before the service, it may be that at some point in your life you feel that you've gone through the gate, and yet now as you look at your life, you think, I'm not sure I'm on the path anymore. I think I've drifted from the path. Well, our God is a God of new beginnings. He can pick you up and put you right back on that path right now. If that's you, then do please come over to the little chairs over there and pray with someone. And you will leave there on the path, knowing where you're going. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Everybody who wants to can come. Jesus says this morning, come. I love you. Let's pray, shall we?